Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, good morning, and we thank you for the blessings of this time. As we gather together, we ask for the, and we give you thanks for the blessings of your eternal word, the word that proclaims salvation to us through Jesus Christ, and it proclaims your glory. Father, aid us in proclaiming your glory this morning as we study your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit that he might illuminate your word to us, that we might be changed to be more and more in the image of your Son, that we might glorify your name and glorify his name as our Redeemer, our older brother, our King. Help us to worship the King. Help us to worship you in your glory and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where we are is... we are going to begin at the end, so to speak, of this Hallelujah Pyramid. It's the first Hallelujah Pyramid in Book 5. There is a final Hallelujah Pyramid to end Book 5. This is more or less the precursor. You're going to see a lot of parallels as we get to that part of our study. But that's where we are this morning. We're going to do Psalm 117 to end that Hallelujah Pyramid. And then we're going to dig into Psalm 118, and when I say dig, I mean dig. It's a very meaty, messianic psalm, and it's worth spending the time in to really let it penetrate us as it really sets the stage then and divides Book 5 into the first half and the second half. So that's kind of the order of march here this morning. Again, so let's get started into Psalm 117, and just again, just to remind you of this pyramid, it's all the Hallelujah pyramid. Hallelujah is praise God, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord appears in the beginning of Psalm 117 and 112, 111, 112, and then it begins and ends Psalm 113 in that inclusio. And then we spent some time at the apex of the pyramid, Psalm 114, which doesn't contain any hallelujahs, but we won't review that again. And then that praise the Lord, hallelujah, ends Psalm 115, ends Psalm 116, and now at the bottom of the pyramid, it's the inclusio again. It begins and ends Psalm 117 at this bottom of the hallelujah pyramid. Psalm 117, the shortest psalm, and the shortest chapter, actually, in all of Scripture. It's the shortest psalm, of obviously. What's the shortest verse?
Jesus 35.
John 11:35. Yeah. He wept, right? So here we have the shortest psalm, and it's the shortest chapter in the Bible, but it's power-packed. As we mentioned, it begins and ends with the praise Yahweh, or praise the Lord. And it actually contains four doctrines in two short verses. Psalm 117 reads, Hallelujah, or praise Yahweh, or praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And in this psalm, we see... really, one of the first of the four doctrines is prophecy, in that all nations will participate in the gospel blessings. The goyim, the Gentiles, us, will participate in gospel blessing of praising God. And then verse 2 contains the second doctrine, the revelation of its gospel, of the gospel and its eternality, God's love, his saving mercy, his chesed is great, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. His chesed, his eternal loving kindness is great toward us. And the word great is really the Hebrew word amen or amen. And there's two aspects to amen. That's how the Hebrews pronounce it, amen or amen, okay? And it's great in that it's large or remarkable or superior, okay? And in Hebrew, it's the sense of having prevailed over something else because of its gravitas, as we would say, or of its superior qualities. It overwhelms or prevails. It's an irresistible force, like a tidal wave. So God's love saves us because it overwhelms any obstacles. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it's that power of dynamite, the power of dynamos. It's irresistible. It's an irresistible force. So his merciful kindness, God has said, is an irresistible force. It's great towards us. It can't be resisted. And really, that's even in Romans 8, the hinge of Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Just to remind you of that, I'll turn to it. It's Romans 8, 37, 39. It's that same aspect. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the chesed of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's irresistible. Nothing can separate it. It's that dynamite power, that dynamos power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the amen of God's merciful kindness in verse 2, is great towards us. The third doctrine, what's the end or goal of such a blessing, is that the faithfulness of Yahweh endures forever. The fourth doctrine is the admonition at the end of the psalm, hallelujah. Worship. Praise the Lord. That's our response to that chesed, to that everlasting loving kindness. Praise the Lord, worship, hallelujah. Praise him for such a great salvation. So we have those four aspects of doctrinal theology in this short little psalm. Pretty amazing. Questions, comments? Oh, and just as an aside, well, not as an aside, but I missed this point. The second use of amen is one we're familiar with, the agreement with what God says, okay? But the other aspect is that amen, that irresistible force, that immovable. And the Hebrew, this is my understanding, this is the way it was presented in some of the commentaries. It's again, like a peg put into a hard wall, hard, and you can't move it. That's the Hebrew illustration of that amen. It cannot be moved. Okay? That's the Hebrew is such a great language because it's a picture language. Where did my... Oh, here it is. I had my eraser out. So that ends the hallelujah pyramid. Now we are going to transition to... As you see in your notes, we're going to need some water here, aren't we? No, it's all right. Don't worry about it. Well, I'll just write over it. We'll wash it afterwards. It's like cleaning erasers at the end of the day.
Everything looks to me that way with my glasses off anyway.
That's right. We get to Psalm 118, Psalm 119, and it's the dividing partition between the first section of Book 5 and the second section of Book 5. Psalm 118, as I said, is a focal messianic psalm. Psalm 119, the longest book of the Bible, is a focal Torah psalm. And Psalm 118, Psalm 119, mirrors Psalm 18 and 19 in Book 1. And both of them are dividing demarcations in those two books. Psalm 118, 119 divides Book 5. Psalm 18 and 19 divides Book 1. But we're going to concentrate again and review all the Messianic Psalms and the Torah Psalms as we talk about the meaty aspect of Psalm 118. Remember that Psalm 1 and 2 were that began with a Torah psalm. Psalm 1 is a Torah psalm. Psalm 2 was a messianic psalm. Psalm 1 was the Torah psalm that led off the whole psalms, okay, that God is holy and he must be worshipped as holy. That was the aspect of that Torah psalm. God is holy and he must be worshipped as holy. The messianic psalm right after that, Psalm 2, is his anointed one will ensure that as an earthly king, he will be victorious over all earthly kings and rulers. And as an earthly king, he will set things right. That's his kingly role, is to set things all right. He's going to restore order, righteousness from chaos, sin. That was Psalm 2. That was the first messianic psalm. And again, we're giving you the Cliff's Notes version, but that's basically what that psalm talks about. That was Psalm 1 and 2. Then in the next two pairs of Torah and messianic psalms, there we have, again, Psalm 18 and 19 in Book 1, in Psalm 118 and 119 in Book 2, the order is reversed. We have the messianic psalm and then the Torah psalm, a messianic psalm and then the Torah psalm. So the psalms are introduced in the opposite way. Did you have a question? Maybe I said it wrong. Okay. I should have written that down that way. Okay. But so we have it introduces the entire book, Torah, then messianic. Okay. It's God's rule for life and the man, the king that's going to institute that rule for life. Here we have the Messiah, the messianic psalm, and then the after effects, the Torah, messianic Torah, okay? And again, it's more of a gospel message in that, what have we said? The indicative precedes the imperative. The indicative is the Messiah making things all right, and the imperative is to live in response to what he's done. The messianic psalm reflects the gospel of God, the good news that Yahweh's people must call upon Yahweh to save them, and he will save his people through his anointed one, the Messiah, his agent of reconciliation and his agent of salvation, his agent of righteousness. And the Messiah is a kingly role for sure. He leads and rescues his people. But there are also echoes of a priestly role as well. Somehow, the Messiah suffers distress, and he offers sacrifice in his suffering. And the Lord Yahweh responds by redeeming his Messiah as the Messiah calls upon him. And the king, then, as it is for the king, so it is for his people, the Messiah, the king, rescues his people because as he is righteous, his people are made righteous. And thus, since the Messiah is righteous, his people must be righteous. They must live Torah. They must live as a response. His people will seek to worship and serve Yahweh by loving his character and loving his law. That's promised in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. The hearts of the people will be changed so that they will love the Lord and love and seek to serve him. So Psalm 118 compares to Psalm 18. Remember, Psalm 18 was in Book 1. That's the book of confrontation. The Messiah versus the enemies of God. Let's turn back to Psalm 18, verse 50. the last verse of Psalm 18. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his Messiah, to David and his descendants forevermore. So again, Yahweh delivers the Messiah in some fashion. He shows mercy to his Messiah. He delivers him to David and his descendants. Okay. And David, the Messiah, is delivered by Yahweh. He's delivered and given victory over all his enemies. It's granted by Yahweh to his anointed, to David and his offspring. Now let's look, turn forward to Psalm 118 and how it's similar. It's the centerpiece verse of Psalm 118, and we're going to look at Psalm 18 and 118 in detail, okay? But this is just showing you the comparison to Book 1 Messianic Psalm. Psalm 118, verse 15, depicts the shouts of rejoicing and salvation, really shouts of joy and victory, where? In the tents of the righteous. The people are made righteous by the Messiah. And the shouts of joy are the response of the people to the triumph, to the victory of the Messiah. In fact, verse 14 tells us who the grantor of salvation is. What does verse 14 say? Who's the grantor of salvation? Yahweh, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital. Yahweh is the grantor of salvation, okay? And the fact it says, Yahweh has become my salvation. He's the grantor of salvation, okay? Because the people look to Yahweh for deliverance. Yahweh, how does he grant that deliverance? He sends his agent, his Messiah, to come and rescue the people. And we see that in verse 16, okay? 15 talks about the people rejoicing in salvation in the tents of the righteous. And who does that? Well, the first clue is the end of verse 15. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And it must be important because it's repeated three times. The right hand of the Lord, of Yahweh, is exalted. The right hand of the Yahweh does valiantly. He's a victor valiant. And he's an agent of Yahweh. He rescues the people. He's the right hand of the Lord, is the Messiah. Okay? And it, as it is for the king, as it is for the Messiah, so it is for his people. The Messiah is righteous, so the people are made righteous. And the response is worship. And we're in this book 5, the book of maturation. The response of the people is rejoicing. They're rejoicing. They've been relieved from exile when this book was put together. They're rejoicing because they've been rescued by Yahweh. And that's what this is all setting up. You understand the heartbeat here, what we're talking about? Okay. So one more comparison. Psalm 18, again, divides book 1. Let's turn back to Psalm 18, verse 20 and 24. So keep your finger at Psalm 118 and turn back to Psalm 18, which divided book 1. And by the way, book 1, remember, was the book of confrontation. And everything prior to that first, that second messianic psalm, really, as we got after Psalm 2, but the first messianic psalm after that, Psalm 18, divided book 1, where David before that was fighting enemies of God. Who was the main enemy of God? It was really Saul. He was fighting Saul to kind of rescue the people from an unrighteous king. After Psalm 18, in book 1, we talked about David is victorious. He's still fighting enemies, but he's the righteous king, and it's all about his victories as king after that. Okay? That's how book 1 is divided. Now, so Psalm 18, verse 20, the Lord Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. In Psalm 18, verse 24, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. It just repeats that. Okay? So the Messiah is rescued because he's the righteous one, and he's rewarded by Yahweh because of his righteousness. What was David's righteousness? Not in and of itself, of himself. His righteousness was only in his heart attitude of looking to God for rescue. He always looked to God for rescue, and that was his intrinsic righteousness, as we know about in Habakkuk and all that. He's saved by his faith, okay? He's trusting in Yahweh for deliverance, okay? So, now let's turn back to Psalm 118. Again, the Messiah is the rescuer. Psalm 118, verse 18, we're going to compare that. And we'll get into this again in a review, but somehow the Yahweh is being disciplined, excuse me, somehow the Messiah is being disciplined severely by Yahweh, but he's not been given over to death. Death does not defeat him. It's not final. Verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Verse 19, the Messiah calls for the gates of righteousness to open so that he can give thanks to Yahweh. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise Yahweh. Verse 20, only the righteous will enter the gates of the Lord. He says, this is the gate of Yahweh through which the righteous shall enter. Not the wicked, only the righteous. And verse 21 is the response of the Messiah. He's giving thanks that Yahweh has answered his prayer and that Yahweh has become his salvation, his deliverer. What's inside the gates of Yahweh? Life, righteousness, and thanksgiving. Outside the gates of Yahweh is death, destruction, ruin, and chaos. Messiah's response is in verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have, again, become my salvation. Who's the grantor of salvation? Yahweh. Who's the agent that delivers the salvation? The Messiah. And how does the Messiah, how is he rescued? He looks to Yahweh to deliver him. Questions, comments? Let's look at Psalm 118 now in even more detail. Because hopefully it will give you a real, what I want to give you is an appreciation so much of this psalm. Okay, that's why we're spending pretty much all day on it. Or not all day, but all hour. So Psalm 118 begins with inclusio. Verse 1 and verse 29. Before the final praise is the same. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever. And look at verse 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever. So give thanks to Yahweh, for he is merciful, for his chesed, and it's eternal. His covenant faithfulness is eternal. It's steadfast love. It never changes. And then verse 2, let Israel now say, so let the saved people, let God's people, Israel, now say, his chesed endures forever. Let the house of Aaron, let the priests say, his ased endures forever. And let those who fear the Yahweh, let the God-fearers, let those who aren't the Goyim, those who are the Goyim, those who fear God but aren't the children of Abraham, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy, his ased, endures forever. Do you remember those three demarcations from a previous psalm? It's a page or two before. Look at Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear Yahweh, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then look at the very next verse of Psalm 115. Yahweh has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear Yahweh, both the small and the great. Do you think that's an important refrain, that Israel will fear the Lord, the priest will fear the Lord, and the God-fearers will fear the Lord? Now, Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. The Messiah is the anointed king. So that's the introduction we've just gone over. Now we're going to look at three progressive speeches by this Messiah. The first speech, and this is what's called an I psalm. It's by a solo figure that's giving a speech. Okay? And the first speech is verses 5 through 7. The singular figure is threatened with death. And at the end of these three speeches, the singular figure will be identified. In verses 5 through 7, this singular figure is threatened with death, and he calls on Yahweh. For deliverance. Just like David did. He calls on Panya for rescue from his suffering. Verse 5. I called on Yahweh in distress. Yahweh answered me and set me in a broad place. Yahweh is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yahweh is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. This messianic figure is under distress. Could we say that this is like the Gethsemane refrain? The Messiah under distress. Those who hate him are after him. Okay? But he's going to call. What does he do in Gethsemane? He prays and sweats drops of blood. Please deliver me, Lord. Is there any other way to accomplish this? Obviously, the answer is no. It's going to be God that smites the Messiah, but it has to be done to deliver his people. Okay? But he's the suffering servant in Gethsemane, and he calls upon Yahweh for rescue from his suffering. Then after this first speech, and you're going to see this after each speech, we have a Hebrew poem interspersed after the Messiah speech. And that Hebrew poem in verse 8 and 9. I'll call it the Hebrew poem response. So verses 5 through 7, we have the Messiah calling upon Yahweh in his distress. And what's the Hebrew poem in response? It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes. Is man going to deliver Messiah? No. Are kings going to deliver Messiah? No. He's going to be delivered to death by Pontius Pilate, isn't he? And that's the Hebrew poem response to the Messiah in distress. It's really a response from the onlooking assembled congregation, the called out ones. The called out ones give a precept response to the Gethsemane to suffering. They declare, trust in Yahweh, not in man or in princes. You following me? Okay. The next I speech, verses 10 through 13. This speech by this messianic figure. Okay. And in verses 10 through 13, he is suffering. In verses 10 through 13, this messianic figure focuses on Yahweh while he's suffering. This I figure. Let's look at verse 13. For you pushed me violently that I might fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength. I began in verse 13. I wanted to start in verse 10. I'm sorry. Okay? So this, the I speech. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently, and the you here are the people that are causing his suffering. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but Yahweh helped me. Who focused on Yahweh while he was suffering? On the cross, Jesus. Okay? His entire focus was on Yahweh for rescue, even while he was on the cross. And on the cross, if you think about it, and by the way, when we talked, I think it was Psalm 110 or something like that, the Lord said to my Lord, okay? When Jesus was on the cross, his cry to Elohim was to Elohim, not to Adonai, okay? And at that instant, I would portend that that was when Jesus was suffering the full wrath of God on him for the sins. He had taken on the sins of the people, and he was suffering that separation of the love of God that he had known throughout all eternity when he cried out, Elohim, Elohim, why have you forsaken me? That's when he was suffering the pangs of hell, the eternal punch of divine wrath for all the sins of all the people that had ever sinned or would ever sin in the future on him at that moment. That's what he was dreading in Gethsemane, and that's what he suffered on the cross. But he knew he would be rescued eventually, because what does he even say? And he's looking forward to it. When he dies, what does he say just prior to dying? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because there's going to be a reconciliation. As soon as his soul leaves his body, he's going to be reunited again with that Father that he's only known eternal bliss with, eternal love with. And he's looking forward to that because he's going to be rescued. He knows that. And he's going to be rescued because he's righteous. Ultimately, he's righteous. He's taken the punch, and I don't mean to minimize it. I mean, it's an unbelievable, we can't even fathom it, because he's only known fidelity with his Father for, throughout all eternity. And he has to suffer that for us. But then he's going to be rescued, and he knows that. He trusts that, okay? So Psalm, in this Psalm, verse 15 and 16, okay? Oh, I'm sorry, I keep skipping down. Okay, so he's focusing on Yahweh while suffering for his rescue. Now, verse 14 is a transition. What's that transition? Yahweh is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. And verse 15 and 16 is the Hebrew poem response of the called out ones, the congregation, to what has just transpired. Okay, it's the precept response to the Golgotha suffering. What do the people declare? The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. And who does valiantly? The right hand of the Lord. The Lord's agent, the Messiah, does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Verse 17 to 21 is the next I speech. And here we have the glory of the resurrection. Verse 17 through 21. I shall not die, but live. Because ultimately, the righteous cannot die. The righteous cannot be eternally separated from God. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of Yahweh. Yahweh has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh through which the righteous shall enter. And I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. So the Messiah is rescued because he's righteous. And who is this singular figure? Who is this agent of Yahweh, this man of righteousness? Verse 22 tells us, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's really the Hebrew poem of the congregation, the response of the redeemed, who's identifying that this stone, who God provided, was rejected by the people, but he's come the chief cornerstone who's going to build God's kingdom. How do you build a building? You start with a cornerstone to build walls in straight fashion, okay? He's the cornerstone. And verse 25 through 28 is the Hosanna prayer. What does Hosanna mean? Save us. And it's not just save us when you get around to it. It's save us now. Save us now. It's urgent. Save us now, please. Give us success. Okay? This is the day that, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in us. Verse 25, Hosanna, I pray, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where have you heard that refrain? The victory procession of the exalted king, when did that occur? It was prior to this. It was Lamb Selection Day. It was the day the lamb was selected for all the households at Passover. It was also the day that Jesus descended the Mount of Olives to go down to suffer for us. Okay? But what did the people cry? Hosanna, save us. Save us now. Give us success. Verse 25 again. Hosanna, I pray, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the temple. Elohim is Yahweh, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my Elohim, and I will praise you. You are my Elohim, I will exalt you. Who is Elohim? He's Yahweh. He's made his light, his wisdom, to shine upon us, and we understand his ways. He's going to bring reconciliation. How? Through a sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of Messiah. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horn of the altar. And what's the people's response? Verse 28. You are my Elohim, and I will praise you. You are my Elohim, and I will exalt you, because you are God above all. You are Yahweh, who saves his people. And the final conclusion is the end of the inclusio. It brackets the psalm. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his ased endures forever. And that phrase comes from the procession of the ark to the temple to come way back in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. And it symbolizes the union of God's throne, the temple, with Messiah's throne, David's throne in Jerusalem. Questions, comments? Right. Yeah.
They made the comment that Golgotha was next to a stone quarry, right? And so builders would go there, and they would select stones for building. And the suggestion was made that there was actually the literal stone that the builders rejected to be used to build the temple, and that perhaps that's where Christ died. Again, so a lot of that was... It could be.
Conjecture,
It was interesting conjecture.
Right.
Flowing out of Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So.
We'll have to see if the fact checkers say it's true or not.
Yeah. So we're pretty much at the end of the lesson. Just so if you'll indulge me here for 3-4 minutes, just to, again, go through these different messianic psalms and what they emphasize. Psalm 2 emphasized again that the Messiah is the Lord's anointed. And it, what it says in Psalm 2 is, blessed are those who take refuge in this Messiah. Psalm 18, that messianic psalm, emphasizes that Yahweh is the sovereign Savior. And he shows hesed, he shows mercy to his Messiah, and therefore will show mercy to Messiah's people. Psalm 110 is not in a couplet, but Psalm 110 is another messianic psalm. And we went through this at great length again. And Psalm 110 said that Messiah is a man. He's the Son of God. And he's a king, and he's a priest. talked about him being from the line of Melchizedek. Okay? And finally, what does Psalm 118 say? He's the chief cornerstone. The Messiah is the head of the cornerstone of the kingdom of God on earth. And he's also the son of the right hand. We talked about that way back in Psalm 86, that he's Ben-Jamon. He's the son of the right hand. He's Benjamin. Yahweh says that Messiah is his right hand. He's the saving agent. You get all these pictures of this Messiah to come? Pretty amazing. And the way it's laid out in the Psalms. Questions, comments? So now, we've done Psalm 118, this Messianic Psalm. Psalm 119, the Torah Psalm, follows. It's very short. We probably ought to be able to cover it in about 3 or 4 minutes. I've been tossing about what to do with Psalm 119, because we could spend another year and a half going through Psalm 119, okay? What I have done is I've done an outline, and I've gone through the first verse and the last verse of each of the psalm, of each of the poems, because it's filled with different poems. And you can kind of get the gist of each poem by going through the first line and the last line, okay? We could do that, but that, again, would probably take 3 or 4 Sundays. So why don't we do that next week and see how far we get? But we'll just spend one Sunday on Psalm 118, okay? Because again, we could dig into that for years, okay? And we'll go through that Torah Psalm, and then we'll launch the week after next into the end, the second half. I'll say the second half of Book 5. Okay. Again, it's just amazing when you study what is illuminated and how it's arranged. We'll get into more of that as we go through the Psalms to follow. But how it arranges and echoes what is discussed, what we've just talked about in Book 1 and in Psalm 118. And again, in Psalm 119, will be echoed through the rest of the psalm to follow, the psalms to follow, Psalm 120 through 150. No questions, no comments. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it is just full of your glory. It's full of your plans for salvation. It's full of just your glory, your eternal promises, your eternal chesed, your eternal loving kindness set upon us who don't deserve it, but respond in praise to your glory. Thank you so much for saving us. Dismiss us now and assemble us again together with the saints as we hear your word proclaimed and preached and that we celebrate the supper of the Lamb. In preparation for the supper of the Lamb to come. And we give you thanks and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.